Well, in keeping with kids leaving the congregation right now, I'll start off the message today with a story about one boy that went with his mom and dad to the movie theaters. And he was around 7 or 8, not too small, but not too big. And they got to the movies just about the time whenever the show was starting. But as they were getting their tickets, the boy said that he wanted popcorn, of course. And the dad just pulled out money and gave it to the boy and said, "You get it, we'll go get seats." And so the boy got his popcorn. But by the time that he went into the movie theater, they had dimmed the lights. And so he's walking up the aisle, and he can't see well enough to know where his parents are. So he gets a little frightened. And after walking up and down the one side, he finally, in desperation, stops, and he says these words, "Does anybody here recognize me?" Well, you know, the reason I started out with that is that the truth is that we all want to be known. You know, we want to belong. We want to go where everybody knows our name. Who remembers that old theme song from Cheers? We want to go where everybody knows our name. It's because we're made by God for belonging, for acceptance, for fellowship, and for love. It's very foundational to our lives. It's foundational to our health. We're made to belong. We really are. We're made for relationship. The way God created us, we're made for relationship. And you know, people get together with others often because they have similar interests, you know. And some of those are crazy and very peculiar, but there always seems to be somebody else that has that same kind of interest. I was interested in finding on the internet, the fellowship of the hot pepper. I thought of my son, you know, he grows these scorpion peppers, these Trinidad, whatever they're called, and he's crazy. But there are people just as crazy as him that like those really hot peppers like that. But today, in the message, just leading into a time of fellowship, we want to focus on something that is foundational to our well-being and the well-being of us as a family. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, in the chapters, in the seventh chapter, when he was finishing what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said these words. He said, "If you put these words of mine into practice, you will be like a man who builds his house upon the rock." Right? And he said, the storms come and beat against that house, but the house stands. And then he contrasted it by saying that if you don't put these words of mine into practice, you would be like a man building your house upon the sand, that when the storms come, the house crashes, right? We've seen a lot of storms lately, hurricanes, earthquakes. Mexico City was the most recent earthquake. It was interesting on Wednesday night when we were talking about that scripture about house on the rock. When I heard about the Mexico earthquake, I read the article, and it said that the reason that particular earthquake did so much damage in Mexico City is that Mexico City is built on a dried up lake bed. And the soil is loose and not solid, not compacted. And because of that, the buildings that were structured on top of that lake bed when the earthquake came, it really caused destruction. And it was an illustration of the truth that Jesus was speaking of. But of course, the truth that he was speaking of had to do with the rock that he said all of our lives should be built upon, the rock. Do you remember the story of Jesus changing the name, where's Joanne, the name change again thing, of Simon to Peter. Peter had a revelation from God. You remember, Jesus had asked his disciples by this time in his ministry, who do the people out there say that I am? And the disciples answered him, some say that you are Elijah, some say John the Baptist, who was already dead, both of them, come back to life again. And then Jesus looked at the disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter, if you remember, then called Simon, that stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Simon, I tell you the truth, that flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he said these words, I now call you Peter. And the Greek word is Petros. Try that out, Petros. Yeah, you can speak Greek. Petros, a piece of rock, he said. You're Peter. And then he said these words, and on this Petra, try that, Petra. Petra, it means the mass of rock. I will build my church. And the word for church, now I know I'm being technical, but for a reason, the word for church is ecclesia. Say that with me, ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones assembling together, right? So get this now, it's foundational, literally. Jesus says to Peter, who revealed to the disciples his revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, I tell you, you are a piece of rock. You are a piece of rock. You're solid, Peter. That revelation, I want to tell you, is something I can build upon. Indeed, the revelation of who I am, me being the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, the Christ, the Messiah who was to come, will be that massive rock, that bedrock upon which I will build my called out ones who will assemble together. I will build my church. Every time in the New Testament when you read the word church, it's the same word, ecclesia. It never, as you know, meant a building. It means the people, Christians, the called out ones, who do gather together, the assembling of the saints. The scriptures say that we should not give up the habit of meeting together, assembling as saints, getting together with one another. The scriptures help us understand the fact that we are called to be a body. And indeed, we are brought into a larger body called the body of Christ. Now that metaphor, that example, that illustration needs a little bit of explanation for us to really grab a hold of it. And I pray this morning that by the revelation of God, you see yourself differently as a result of this revelation. For you see, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. You know, there's some really cool things that happen spiritually when you truly believe in Christ. And I wish that we had better spiritual eyes to actually see what goes on. You know, I think if we could see in the Spirit what really goes on when we truly accept Christ, it would help us realize how changed we are. It would really help us understand that something incredibly dramatic, incredibly powerful happened in our life when we believed in Christ. But because we don't see it, sometimes we miss it. And we can just go on. There's some people that just go on as if nothing really changed. But something dramatic changes when you truly believe in Christ. You know, there's no formula. There really isn't. There's people that have tried to make it simple and plain by coming up with things like the sinner's prayer to say. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth of the matter is, belief happens in your heart. And God is the one who sees that belief, and He's the one, upon seeing the belief, does the work in you. You remember the story of Cornelius in the Bible. He was a Roman soldier from the Italian regiment, and it says he was a good man. I know some good men, a few good men, movie like that, right? Anyway, Cornelius was a good man. Now, the Bible says that because God looked at Cornelius and said he was a good man. You know, the fact of the matter is, there are good people out there. There really are. God looked at Job, and even in front of Satan, God says to Job, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the world. He's blameless and upright." He was bragging on Job. You know, the truth of the matter is that God, when He made us, He said it was very good. We have to remember that, but we also remember that because of how He made us, the choice that He's given us, we can also be very bad. We also remember, as the Scripture makes clear, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no exceptions to that. Everyone has. And that's why everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs a Savior. In Cornelius' case, his goodness was not going to get him to heaven. And so God sent an angel to that man and told Cornelius, "You, my friend, need to send for this Simon Peter, who's staying with Simon the Tanner down in Joppa, and he's going to tell you what to do." Now, there's a very powerful illustration here. There's lots of stuff going on, but the one I want to call your attention to is this. God could have had the angel or himself appear and tell him the story of Jesus Christ. But God chosen method of reaching people is through people. The church. That's you and me, right? So Peter had to be persuaded, and he got his own vision up on a rooftop praying so that he'd be willing to go with these Gentiles. And as Peter shared with Cornelius's household, because the dude invited all his relatives over to his house because he knew something big was going down. So he had, you know, all the aunts and the uncles and the cousins and the kids all gathered in his house because he knew something good was going to happen. He wanted his whole family to know. Well, don't we? We want our whole family to know just the truth of Christ and all the power that comes with it, all the freedom that comes with it. We want every one of our loved ones. Who here doesn't pray for their loved ones daily? I mean, it's just a thing we do because we want to see us all together forever one day. Amen? So Cornelius had his assembly of family, and Peter shared the good news of Jesus. The amazing thing about that story in the book of Acts is that Cornelius nor his household said one word. But the Holy Spirit fell upon them in power, and then they began to speak. They began to speak in languages that no one understood. They were filled with God's Spirit, and it astounded Peter, who said, "We might as well baptize them now. It's already happened. It's already done. I can see they're doing the same thing we did when we were filled with the Holy Spirit." Right? And so, yeah, they baptized the whole household, the whole bunch. Why did that happen? Well, number one, it happened because as good as Cornelius was, he still needed to know who Jesus was. As good as Cornelius was, he still wouldn't get into heaven on his good works. He still had things wrong with him. Everyone does. And so God went out of his way to make sure this good man received Christ. And not only him, but his whole household. Just think how happy he was after that day. Just think how powerful it would be in one day to see your whole family, relatives, or the whole kit and caboodle come to Christ. What an awesome thing that would be, you know? One of the challenges of missionary work, and Kim will attest to this, is that you get over into a country that is predominantly not Christian. And Paul, when we went to Thailand, we found this out in spades, that it's really difficult for one person in the family to become a Christian because the rest of the family is Buddhist, and they know that if they change, they will be ostracized from the family. Now, in a Muslim family, you could be killed. In a radical Muslim family, sure. And so how awesome would it be for a whole household to come to faith in Christ? What happened inside those believers in Cornelius' household? What happened? They got a new life. Amen. They, each one of them, instantaneously were changed. Man, if you would have been able to have special eyeglasses to look inside, you'd have seen it. Same with you. If you could see what went on when you accepted Christ, I'm telling you what, you probably would be a little more excited than you are right now. Can I just say that? I'm saying that not to judge or be condemning in any way, but to help us understand the great salvation that we received. When we accept Christ, something inside, that's why we go through baptism, right? So our minds understand it. We go through baptism. It helps our mind understand a little bit more what happened inside. But more, there's more. You were baptized into the body of Christ. And that's what I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking about. You were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Turn with me in your Bibles, and we'll bring it up on the screen. One chapter, one place in Scripture we're going to park, Romans chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 4, because we already talked about the living sacrifice part of this verse, the first couple of verses. But Romans chapter 12, let's just spend a couple of minutes here and talk about what it means to be baptized into the body of Christ. So Paul has up to this point helped us understand how we all have sinned, how we all by grace have been saved. And now, after explaining how powerful grace is, in chapter 12, you know, there was no chapters back then, but he flowed right into the message that starts in verse 1 about therefore, in view of God's mercy. In other words, he thought he did a good enough job helping us understand how powerful mercy was, that would save us from anything, that would forgive us, as we heard the word this morning, from anything. And then he said, in view of that, that's when he talked about presenting your bodies. But then he goes on to explain the working of the body of Christ, this thing called the church, not a building, but a living organism that came into existence on the day of Pentecost. The body of Christ on earth came into existence on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost for the first time was able to fill the spirit of a human being. Amen? Oh, there was anointing in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come on some in power, like Samson here, and he would break his chains. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of the person, there's other kind of chains that he can break. Amen? Come on. The Holy Spirit, for the first time, was able to enter into this vessel, human vessel. And as a result of it, the body of Christ was created upon the earth. Started small, didn't it? 120? They gathered together in the upper room. Boy, within days, it was up to 3,000 added after the sermon of Peter, right? And it began to grow upon the earth, the body of Christ. But they were all connected together, all a part of the same thing, all a part of this new living dynamic organism called the church, the body of Christ. They're synonyms. They're the same thing. The church is the body of Christ. People who are called out and called into a special relationship with Christ through the belief in what he did. And through the baptism of his Spirit. So Paul says in verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we in Christ form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Let me stop there just for a little pregnant pause. You know, ever since the fall, relationships have struggled. Really, I mean, after the fall, the first murder, brothers, took place, right? And ever since then, relationships have suffered. What God intended for so good, you know, now it takes real effort. One of the things that hurts me, I mean literally grieves my spirit, is when I'm out ministering to families. And typically, I get called in through hospice when somebody is very sick. And what grieves me so much is to enter into a new family that I'm just meeting and discover that the family is dysfunctional. By that I mean that there is no unity in that community. It grieves my heart, because especially at the time when people should be coming together, you still see this discord. It about makes me sick in my stomach. Can I just be graphic for a second, way before we have time to eat? It honestly, it makes me sick in my stomach, because I know how good it can be. And then I see how bad sometimes it is. It's a terrible thing, you know. Do you realize that when you come into Christ, that the gathering together of the saints is supposed to be the best example of family that this world has ever seen? I mean, that's the truth. You see, when it says that you are brought into the body of Christ, that we are all members, we all belong to one another, it's kind of a family analogy. You know, like you could say, "I belong to him," when you're pointing to your dad, right? Or your mom, "I belong to them." You know, it's a family analogy that he's using there. He's telling us, okay, now I want you to know you're called into a special family here upon this earth. Now, throughout the New Testament, you'll see when you read it, as you read it, you have seen that Paul refers to the church, the body of Christ, as one big body, no matter where you are. You know, Christians everywhere. I don't care if you travel to China or Timbuktu, you meet other Christians, you're all the same family as one body of Christ. But he also uses the term for the local assembly of saints. Every time Paul would make Christians in a particular city, Paul would have them get together, right? It didn't matter where. Most of the time it was in houses, right? But he had them get together for a reason, because then they can begin to explore this family relationship as the body of Christ. They can start to do what a family should do, the family of God as well, and that is love on each other and help one another. And that leads you to the next part of this verse. He says, we all belong to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace, charis, grace that was given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. This is one of several passages of Scripture that talks about the gifts of God's Spirit that should be operating in the body of Christ. Now, I don't know if you all have done your own study about the gifts of the Spirit, but it is a worthwhile study to do, because what God said, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is when this body gets together, the Holy Spirit Himself will bestow gifts upon each one to build up that body, to help that body grow, become healthy, strengthening in the faith. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are incredible, and they're not natural abilities. They are supernatural endowments by God given to make this family really function well. He says there's one gift that is the best of all. Who can tell me what it is? Say it loud. The best gift of all. Love is the means by which this gift should operate, but not the gift itself. Prophecy. Love. He says, overall, put on love. Matter of fact, chapter 14 is all about, I don't care what gift you have, if you don't have love, they're like a clanging gong and a clanging cymbal, you know. Love is the means by which they all should operate, the motive by which they operate. But the greatest gift of all is prophecy. Do you know why? What is prophecy? Prophecy is when God chooses to bestow upon someone a special word that speaks right into the life of that person. And that person receives it knowing it is from God Himself. Now, you know, don't we all struggle a little bit with, at times, especially when things aren't going great, don't we all struggle a little bit with, okay, God, do you really know exactly what's going on in my life right now? Are you really with me? Are you really there? I mean, you know, different variations and gradients of that, but we all have had that experience, you know, especially when things are going really wrong. And we know what the Scriptures teach us and how our faith should respond, but we still have that go on inside of us. Well, God knows that. And did you know this about God? He meets you right where you're at. He meets you right where you're at. You see, you come together in this new body, and it says these words. It says, there is now, therefore, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. You are in Christ Jesus now. You are different. Something happened. You are in Him. There's no more condemnation. God meets you right where you are, and He knows. And He knows you need encouraging. He knows you need strengthening. He knows you need to know He knows. Amen? And so that word of prophecy is when God inspires someone to go up to you and say, I really feel that God is saying to you, I know where you're at, and He gives you a specific word. And sometimes it's so specific that you go, whoa, whoa. How did they know that? They didn't. He did. And Paul was trying to say to us, do you realize how life-changing that can be? Do you realize how powerful that can be when somebody reads your pedigree and they don't even know you. Come on. Because you know then it's God. And it just dissipates the fears, right? And the doubts and the worries. And isn't that just like God? But once again, what did I say is God's chosen means by which to reach people? Through people. And so God looks for willing vessels in which to bestow these gifts. People that he knows will use them. This guy over here, I got to tell a story on him. I haven't told it for a long time, so I might as well go ahead. Because some of you are new, so you haven't heard me pick on him yet. No, actually, wonderful man of God. And one who, years ago, you know, wanted to really be used by God and to hear from God. But like all of us, when it's new to you, you know, like I said Wednesday night, it's not an exact science hearing from God. And so, you know, we were teaching on the spiritual gifts before that, and this was years ago, and we had talked about how God will inspire you, you know, to sometimes speak forth a word. And so we had a service, and during worship, I'll never forget it, during worship, you know, you could just feel God's presence so strongly. Isn't that awesome? You know, it happens in different degrees, but you see, the manifest presence in the corporate gathering is different than what happens when you're just riding down the road in your car. It's a good thing there too, don't get me wrong. Keep your hands on the wheel though. But you know, the fact of the matter is, when you're in corporate worship, it's an awesome experience to experience the manifest presence of God. It's so thick and real and powerful and moving. And so there was a move of God's Spirit, and then there was silence. And then after the silence, someone over here, I can't remember who it was, now that part I don't remember, brought forth a word from God, you know, a word of prophecy. And it was a very edifying word, a very strengthening word, a word that you could surely confirm with the scriptures themselves, right? And so it was great. It was appropriate. People were blessed. And so after the service, Mr. Veach comes up to me. That's his name. And he's shaking a little bit. And he says, I had that word. But I didn't know for sure if it was God or not. And he says, it's amazing because I had that exact word. That's what God was speaking to me. Before the silence and the person over here spoke it forth. And I know that it wasn't in any way, you know, to condemn Jim, but just the opposite, to confirm in him that he can hear from God too. And so can you. Now, I said it's not an exact science, and I mean that sincerely, but we want to be a fellowship, a church, where this is a safe place to learn how to hear from God and be willing to step out on that. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, we know it's not an exact science, but if there are times when you feel God's Spirit impressing upon you to speak a word that you believe is from God to edify His body meeting together, we want you to be willing and feel comfortable in doing so. Amen. So Jim, that was what God did for Jim, to show him he can hear from God. It was the same words, to show him it's okay to step out, because there's going to be a time when there's not going to be that other person, and it's going to be Jim that God wants to bring forth the word for many reasons, Jim included among those reasons. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because, you know, the fact of the matter is, when you are willing, then you are also blessed because you know you've been used by God. Amen? So this is what Paul is saying. When the body of Christ comes together, use your gifts. Use those gifts that God bestows upon you. And, you know, use your calling. If you're called to teach, buddy, this is a place where you can find out. You can try out that calling. Amen? Yeah. Lead, govern, show mercy. I like that one. Show me a lot of mercy, would you? Amen. The thing is, though, is mercy is a beautiful gift to have. I mean, blessed are the merciful Jesus had. I mean, encouraging. What a beautiful gift to have. Be a Barnabas, son of encouragement, you know? What a beautiful gift to have. I mean, how many wouldn't want a whole bunch of encouragers in their congregation that when you walk in and you're feeling, you know, like you feel sometimes? And you know, and I know that I've told you this before, you come here real. You don't need to put on any false faces when you come here. If you're not feeling good, you don't feel good. We don't think you're any less spiritual just because you got a cold. Say amen. I mean, come on, be real. But isn't it great that you can drag your butt out of bed because you know somebody in there is going to encourage you? Come on, that's good stuff. An encourager. I love to walk in a room and meet an encourager. Somebody that's always saying, hey, Pastor John, you look good today. I always say, what else are you lying about? But no, you know what I mean. It's really great to be encouraged. And that is a gift. It truly is. You don't have to be one of those. What's that character on the Peanuts Karmic Strip where the cloud kind of follows them all the time? Yeah, Pigpen. Or Winnie the Pooh. How about Winnie the Pooh, right? Eeyore. Oh, bother. I've been around some oh, bother Christians too. You know what I mean? I don't think that's a gift, though. Don't get any ideas. That's not the gift we're talking about. Love must be sincere, he says. That's what we're talking about. Do you know, I'm telling you the truth. Look me in the eyes and you can see it. I love you. I love this church. I love this body that assembles together here. I love you. And I mean that with all my heart. You see, God has given me the gift and the calling of being a pastor. And I love it. I was working full-time for a long time and pastoring a church until finally God cut the legs out of my secular job and gave me my heart's desire, which is to be in full-time ministry. I love being a pastor. I pray, God, help me to be a better pastor. Do you know what the word pastor means in the scripture? Poimen is the Greek. Well, I'm speaking a lot of Greek today, huh? Aren't you impressed? No. But poimen means shepherd. The word pastor means shepherd. I love the shepherd. You know what that means? I love to see you prosper. I love to see you do well. Come on, you who are in parents in here, don't you love it when your kids do well? I mean, that's how I feel. I love it when I see God answering prayers and little ones who can't eat or are now praising God, can't keep them quiet. What a joyful noise. What a joyful noise unto the Lord. To see God touch little ones, you know? I love to see my kids do well. I mean, I really enjoy it. And I love to see you do well. And I pledge to you that everything that I say from this pulpit will be words to help you do well. And the thing is, God, who is my Father, says to me, John, guess what? I want them to do well. So speak my words and you'll be doing all right. Amen? A pastor better have the gift of prophecy. Amen? Speaking the words of God. To build up the body of Christ. That's what it's about. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How about this one? Honor one another above yourselves. Okay. It's about time to close now. The fact of the matter is, you know, there is a joy in serving. Have you noticed that? I noticed some of you do. You know, I've seen the smile on Christine's face when she brings a cobbler into Bible study. You know, she's a good cook. And I am a recipient. But you know what? I can see the joy in her whenever she's using a gift. Amen? There is a joy to serve others. And that's, again, how the body of Christ is working properly, when we are willing to serve one another. You know how a marriage works the best? When you consider your wife before yourself. Paul, am I right? Come on. You know how a marriage can work the best? When you wives consider your husband before yourself. It works both ways, right? What a blessed marriage that is. When both of you are doing the same thing. Oh man, is it awesome. Come on. How good is that when you both have a servant's heart and you're there to serve one another in love? That's the way it should be in the body of Christ. Amen? That's church. Don't be overcome. I'm skipping ahead now because I just glanced at the clock and I saw what time it is. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Now I want to just sum up with this final paragraph. The church is the hope of the world. But the church needs to be all that it can be to be that hope. The church is you, every single member. We're in it for all of you, each other. When one member hurts, we all hurt. We're here to build up, strengthen one another, to use our gifts, to minister to one another, whatever those gifts might be, different for you and me, that the body of Christ may be built up till we all become mature in the faith. You know what it says? Then we will no longer be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. We'll be on that rock, buddy, and I don't care what storms are going to come. Our house is going to stand. Your house is going to stand, built upon the principles of God and your willingness and obedience to living that way. We learn how to live that way in fellowship with one another. Can you say amen? Amen. So, let's have some fellowship. Let's get to know each other a little bit better. I know it's hard sometimes, Sunday morning, kids and all that stuff, and out the door you have to go, but today, let's take some time. Yeah, let's talk to one another. Let's chew on some good food, and even more, let the gifts of God operate even during our fellowship. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for this gathering, for this body that meets here at Acts. And we ask you, Father God, to build it up in the most holy faith, Lord God. Strengthen each member. Lord, allow us to be willing to be used by you, everyone, every member, Lord, a part of the ministry, to build up one another that we may be strengthened, Lord. And be all that you call us to be. Now, Lord, bless our food and bless our fellowship. Allow it to be sweet, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.